Let's take those masks off if you feel comfortable doing that. Catch your breath because you're going to need it this morning. Are you ready? I got to tell you, if that worship did not get you ready for the Word of God, I don't know that anything can. All those songs reminded us is why we gather as sojourners on this journey called the Christian life. It's never easy. If anybody ever told you that living the Christian life was easy, they have not told you the truth. But it is great. There's never a dull moment right in the center of God's will. Listen, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to encourage you to turn in them now to James chapter 4. We're going to get the rest of, starting at verse 12, we're going to finish through verse 17. Next week we'll pick back up with chapter 5. We just got just a couple of weeks left of our message series called Inside Out in James. Thank you for those who have been faithful. Let me say a shout out to anyone who brought someone today. Thank you for listening to the message and the challenge last week. Listen, I want to have you just not look at your Bibles for a second. I want you to just kind of listen to the words that I'm about to tell you and just see if this resonates with you. Difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Does that remind you of Channel 4, 5, 8, 11, CNN, Fox News, NBC, or whatever you call it, NBC? I'll get it right here. You know what I'm talking about. Does any of this resonate with you? This is not written for today. It is. Now we have a chance to look back. But this was in the days of Timothy as he was preaching to the churches around him. The situations that we now face today are no different than the situations that were faced back in the day. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that there is nothing, say nothing with me, nothing new under the sun. The depravity of man, the emptiness in the soul of man continues because we try to build faulty formulas for our faith. We try to, I mean, look around. You'll identify with this. You hear people on television as they receive awards. They will say, I thank God, or I give all the credit to the Lord. You'll see people doing this and pointing as if pointing to God. You'll see people give those things out in public and wear t-shirts that say, I'm in love with God. And yet I wonder sometimes if you look at their lives in detail, if it would not go back to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, which I just read. See, James has been telling us from the very beginning, it's not necessarily about what you say or what you say you believe. It's about a mixture of your faith and your actions. They have to be combined together. And I believe God is trying to say to us as Connect Church, as fellow followers of Jesus Christ, or hopefully soon to be followers of Jesus Christ, that our faith and our actions have to combine. And I really believe that our actions, your actions, my actions, are the strongest indicators of our faith. Because you've heard people say all these things, and then you look into their lives, and they're committing adultery, as we learned, we talked about last week. They're lying. They're tearing down their brothers and sisters in Christ in the various means of social media. They're protruding proclaiming pride because my side's right, your side's wrong, and you all need to listen to me, and we place judgment on one another. Listen, our actions are our strongest indicator of our faith. So I ask you, church, how's your faith looking? See, James was challenging that same thing. How's your faith looking? What are your actions telling others around you? What are my actions telling others around us about my faith? What we do shows what we really believe. Now let me say that again, and I'll just let that resonate. What we do, what you do, what we do shows what we really believe. And I think many times what we find is what James was finding back in the day is that we've placed our faith in faulty formulas. We've tried to say that if we say things or do things, and yet our actions reveal quite the opposite. And I believe James chapter 4, as he closes this up and then heads into another strong topic next week, he is going to give us five examples of some faulty formulas of faith. So let's begin right away with verse number 12. He says, come now, like, come on, you guys, hey, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You see, the first faulty thing that he reveals to us is a faulty comprehension of success. We're all talking about how much more than we can get, how bigger of a house, how newer of a car, how advanced the technology, and we somehow believe that that's the measure of success. And we say things like this, I'll get that one day, or I've got this. We think that success is built on the worldly standards, but can I tell you that the Bible also tells us very clearly that those things are hay, wood, and stubble, and they will be burned up in the fire of judgment. You're never going to take those things that we so often strive for and think are so important. You will not take those to heaven. That means my car, my car's not going to go with me. Karen's car is not going to go with our beautiful home. It's not going to go with us. Those things will be burned up. Those things will count for nothing. The only thing that we can do is send the blessings, send the investments ahead of time, and those are eternal investments, and those are the things that we do that match our faith. I imagine in my mind, based on the scripture, that one day when it's my time and I pass from earthly life to eternal life, as I stand before Jesus and I stand before that bema seat of Christ, and he judges me for the things that I have done, I pray to the good Lord that I will be have been found faithful and say, you did this for me, you did this for me, you said this, you went there for me, rather than all that other stuff, really? That's what you consider success? Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he says, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of possessions. Now I want you to stop right now and just kind of take an inventory of your life. I've had to do this and it wasn't pretty. Do I measure my success on the things that I have? Or do I measure it by how I've used the things God has given me? We have a faulty comprehension of success. Jesus said these pointed words in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. He says, what will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world? Now, let's be honest this morning. I'm going to continue that verse in a minute, but this is interactive. How many of you have actually planned what you would do if you won the lottery? Come on now, be honest, you're in church. Okay? You've played that game. Well, I'd buy this, and I'd do that, and I'd do that. What would it profit? You know, I could retire. I could get this beach house, and I could get all this, and I get a brand new car instead of a used car. All those things we think of. I can buy my mama a house. You know, all the things that we think of, and yet he says, what will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? And some versions really talk about the soul, loses his very soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? A house? A car? Clothing? Styles? Prestige? Promotions? We have a faulty comprehension of success. God cares about how we use what He's given us in those things. How do we use those for Him, to glorify Him? And the answer to that false formula is this: pursue the eternal things. Pursue the eternal things. I wonder if we put as much effort into pursuing the eternal things as we do the earthly things. I wonder what would happen in the church. Our church, the universal church, what would happen in your life when you began that every move that you make was made pursuing the earthly or the eternal things? It would change us. It would change everything about us. It would change how we live and the excitement that, you know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. And the truth of it is that that's true. You ever had a chance to give somebody even when you really couldn't afford to, and to watch the blessing that God uses in their lives? It's amazing. So we often have a faulty comprehension of success. We say, I've got this, I'll get this. But we also, and this is important, look at verse number 14. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes. It's an old song I used to listen to, and I can't remember for the life of me who the artist was, but he says, life is a vapor, so quickly fading. You see, we say things like, I've got plenty of time. Really? Really? Oh, I'll do that later. I've got plenty of time. I don't have to get involved now. I don't have to serve now. I don't have to give now. I'll do that at some point because I've got plenty of time. Well, listen to what the Word of God says. The wisest man outside of Jesus Christ was arguably King Solomon. And here's what he said. For man certainly does not know his time. I have no idea if I walk out in the parking lot and drop dead. Do you? Nobody gets up and says, I think I'll die today. I think I'll just get hit by a truck. I think I'll just drop down dead. I think that someone will accidentally shoot me. Nobody thinks that way. We all think we have plenty of time. And Solomon says, like fish caught in a cruel net or like birds caught in a trap, so people are trapped in an evil time and it suddenly falls on them. We are not promised tomorrow. We are not promised that we will live another second, another minute, another hour, another day, another week, another month, another year. But we live our lives like that because we have a faulty formula of our faith and we have a faulty perception of time. Matthew, the words of Jesus Christ. You don't have to hear a word I say, but let the words of Jesus Christ penetrate your heart this morning. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son except the Father only. He's talking about that day, and that's the day when Jesus Christ, God will tell to Jesus, return and gather my saints. I wonder what would happen if we really believe that could be this afternoon. How would that change your life? If you thought that was tomorrow, you really thought that there was a possibility that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, and your chance to put your faith in action has been squandered. You don't have any more opportunities to do anything for the kingdom. Well, how do we address this faulty formula? Well, one, I think we have to live our lives like Jesus is coming back today. I'm trying to think through that myself. What would I do if I really believe that today He's coming back? Would I preach harder? Would I preach with more passion? Would I go down and try to find somebody in need and serve them? Would I drop to my knees and spend the rest of the day praying? Would I deplete my bank accounts and give it to the kingdom? I don't know how that would affect you, but I know that if I really believed that Jesus was coming back today, today would be different. And I suspect that is the same for each of us. The reality is we're practicing the wrong formula. I got plenty of time. Well, there's a third faulty formula. Faulty deliberation of decisions. James 4 says, when you make your decision, verse 15, he says, instead of saying, I'm going to do this, I got this, I'll get this, he goes, instead you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Our tendency with this formula and how it reveals itself is, I can do what I want, when I want, with whomever I want, and whatever I have. We do not invite Jesus into our decision-making processes. For the most part, oh yeah, on occasion we do. We'll give it a cursory prayer and say, Lord, we want to buy this house, and we've already picked it out, but we're going to pray, and hopefully you'll come alongside of us. We don't include the decisions about our next promotion. Should I take that? Should I not take that? We don't include God in the decisions. Can I just step on some toes here this morning? Even what church we'll attend. We say, I'm going to go to a church that blesses me. Instead of saying, God, where do you want me to bless others? And it's revealed, as I said from the very beginning, through our actions and our inactions, that we're practicing a faulty formula of faith. We can't do what we want and when we want. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Jesus told this parable. I believe if Jesus talks, we ought to listen. Amen? Come on now, this is interactive. I need to try out these new tennis shoes. You know, I need to get them going. He said, a rich man's land was very productive. A rich man, and we'll talk about that. He thought to himself, well, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Now, I have to tell you this and confess this to you. As you get older, you have a tendency to focus more on retirement. But God is showing me more and more and more. I don't get to retire from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Neither do you. We don't get to do what we want to do. In our decision-making process, was I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Listen to what he says to this parable. He says, God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be then? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God or for God. James is trying to tell us in this passage that in our decision-making process, we need to learn as believers to say, God, what do you want me to do before we do it? Not do it and then ask God's blessing. It doesn't work that way. God wants us to invite him, and the prescription is this, to invite him into your decision-making, all your decisions. Man, how many marriages would still be in existence if both couples had dropped to their knees and say, don't let me say yes until you do, God. How many disappointing jobs would we experience if we simply said, God, is that the job for me? If it's not, close the doors. What do you want me to do, God? How many would say, God, I'm sensing that you want me to go on the mission field. What do you want me to do? We fight the battle of what we want to do versus what God says we're to do and what the Holy Spirit prompts us to do. So we need to invite God into our decision-making processes. James 4:16. I kind of like just going through this to try to just kind of squeeze some truths out of this. We have a faulty profession of accomplishment. Look what he says. But it is it, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. That word can be intermingled or mixed with the word pride. But look what he says. All boasting, all such boasting, is evil. And that boasting leads us to make statements like this. I did this. I did this. Look what I've done. I want credit. I did this. Really? God gave you the very breath that you have to breathe. He gave me the very breath. Anything that we can accomplish of any value, eternal value, is because God gave us the ability to do that. Now, when's the last time we looked at it that way? Instead, We have a tendency of being arrogant and boasting, and arrogance and boasting is touching God's glory. Now, I want to give you a little story about the dangers of touching God's glory. You can find it in the beginning, and I don't have time to read it all, but I encourage you to maybe read it throughout the week. Go back and look at the story of Exodus at the establishment of the ark. Let me give you a quick cliff notes. So God instructed them to build this ark in a very certain way. It was ornate and everything had its meaning. But on the outside, it was also to be built into the ark were loops on each side, so that a pole could be passed through those loops on each side and that men in the front and the back would carry it, but they were never to touch the ark. Because the Ark of the Covenant back in Old Testament days indicated the very presence and glory of God. It was clear cut. Do not touch the ark. Do not touch God's glory. They were to carry it. Guys, does that start to resonate now? You and I are to carry the glory of God. We are to move forward with the glory of God, but we are never to touch the glory of God and say, look what we did. Look what I did. And if you don't think that's in trouble, look at 2 Samuel. I think I've got it up on the screen, chapter 6. I want to read this because it's very important to what we're talking about today when we start saying, I did this. Look what I did. David again assembled all the choice men in Israel, 30,000 of them. He and all of his troops set out to bring the ark of God from Bala, Judah. The ark is called by the name of Yahweh of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. They set the ark of God on a new cart and transport it. Now, right there's the problem. It starts right there. They were supposed to carry the ark on their shoulders. They were supposed to have buy-in, and trust me, carrying something that heavy was a heavy load. You and I are supposed to have buy-in and do our part, as James has been trying all along. We are supposed to carry the glory of God. We are supposed to proclaim the glory of God, but we are never to touch it. But they got comfortable with the Ark of the Covenant. And instead of carrying it, they loaded it on a cart. They wanted to get comfortable with the glory of God. They wanted to make it easy on themselves. You think about the churches that people are attending today, it's got to just make God's heart break in so many places when he sees people that are looking for a comfortable church. I cannot find where God says that as believers of Christ Jesus that we get to be comfortable. We are to be comforters, but we don't get to be comfortable. They set the ark of God on a new cart. Ooh, like that's, oh, they built a new building. Oh, yeah. They got a new cart, and they transported it from Abinadab's house. Now, Abinadab and his sons were given this responsibility to take care of and secure the ark. Now, read, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart and brought it with the ark of God from Abinadab's house on the hill. It looked like they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. It looked like they were doing what God had asked them to do, but they weren't. And they walked in. It says that Abinadab's house and Ahio walked in front of the ark. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of firwood instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. I love the fact that they worship with instruments and singing out. But check it out. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen had stumbled. It doesn't say that the ark stumbled. It doesn't say that the ark was going to fall. See, the glory of God is never going to fall, amen? It's going to be proclaimed through eternity. And this story is representative that Abinadab and Uzzah had been so comfortable with the Ark of the Covenant that he thought he could take this and he would reach out and he had to save the glory of God. He had to put his hand and he touched it. Look what it says. Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah and God struck him dead on the spot for his irreverence. And he died there next to the ark of God. Now let me give a modern day application. We come and we experience the glory of God if we're bringing the glory of God. But oftentimes we want to come in and we want to be entertained instead of experience the true glory of God. And oftentimes we'll reach up and touch God's glory and say, this is what I did. This is what we did as a church. And the moment that we take away from God's glory, we've placed it back on ourselves. How many of us do that so often? He wasn't carrying the ark. He was carting the ark. To me, it just resonated to me as how comfortable we want to be in our churches today. We've forgotten that it's about God, and we've made it about us. Some of you may have chosen this church because it just fits you. Well, is that the right formula? Shouldn't it be rather that God fits us into a congregation? Shouldn't it be that God, we ask God and He leads us to that place where we can be a blessing? And can I tell you, you receive the blessings when you are a blessing. And yet we've gotten too comfortable with the glory of God. We don't want to be challenged by the Word of God. It's one of the things I love about our young people. They're ready to be challenged. Amen. Am I right? One of the things I've been finding about our younger generation is they are tired of the mamby-pamby gospel. They are tired of the flash and all the other things. They want to know what the Word of God says. And then I'm seeing them and I'm following them and I'm hearing testimony from them about as they do what God is doing, they're giving God the glory. People are getting saved. Their lives are being transformed. Campuses are being transformed. Job places are being transformed. But when we don't touch the glory of God, but we give Him the glory. We lift high upon our shoulders the glory of God, but we never, never touch the glory of God. So the prescription for that is don't touch the glory of God. And the last one I want us to look at is this faulty formula, this faulty application of our faith. James 4:17. I didn't say it, okay? The Word of God says it. So, it is a sin. Would y'all just say sin with me? So we don't take that word seriously anymore. It's a sin, it says, for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. We have this faulty application of faith, thinking, and it reveals itself through the outspoken word, because the Bible says what's in the heart comes out the mouth, and what's in the heart comes out through our actions, and we have these attitudes and these statements. I can sit on the sidelines. They don't need me. I'll let someone else do it. Someone else can give, but I'm just going to sit on the sidelines and I'm going to stand back and watch what happens. See, that's not part of the Christian journey. That's a part of you being a part of the problem on the Christian journey. We think that, again, my age as I'm getting older, I'm 58, and I start thinking, and I know we have older people than I am, but we have a tendency. Let me just tell you, if you're older than I am, God never said you can sit on the sidelines. God never says you get to quit. God never says you don't have to ever share Jesus with anyone again. Oftentimes, those people are in retirement age, have the opportunity of a lifetime to invest in eternity. They're getting closer and closer to the time they'll meet Jesus. It's a time now when you have time to do those things. Or we say, I don't have to do that. Well, let me respond with Jesus' word and let these sink in. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Do you love him at age 70? Do you love him at age 18, 16, earlier? Do you love him in your mid-40s? We're so busy trying to succeed in life and get those things and accomplish all those things. Is that really what we've been called to do? John, when he was writing, he said this in 2 John 1:6. He says, and this is love, colon. So you know in grammar, when the colon comes after that statement, means you better listen to what's about to be said. There's something following. He said, this is love, and he's about to explain what it is. That we walk, oh, that's actions, right? That's faith and inaction. We walk according to His commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the very beginning. You must walk in love. Love is not love if it doesn't include faith in action. We We've got too many pew warmers in our churches around the nation. We got too many people have grown comfortable in their faith. We've got too many people that if you really ask them, though, because they've grown comfortable, they're not involved. They're beginning to wither like that fig that Jesus cursed. It wasn't producing what it was supposed to produce. And then I go back and I read Psalm chapter 1 and look at those first couple of verses. And he says, you know, those of us who meditate on the Word of God, those who make it real in our lives, is what he's saying, is like a tree that's planted by the river, that its roots, and it will bear fruit in its season. And some of us are saying our season somewhere down the road. God's saying the season is right now. It's ripe. Oh, we need workers, he says, to go into the harvest field because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. You see, knowing to do something is called, and not doing it is called, the sin of omission. We always talk about the sins of commission. Commit adultery. Don't do that. Don't steal. Don't lie. You know, we talk about doing the things we ought not to do. That's the sins of commission. But we like to put in the background and ignore the sins of omission. And James brings it to the top where you can't ignore it. He said, if you know what's right and you don't do it, it's sin. The sin of omission is complete and willful disobedience. When the Word of God clearly says how we're supposed to live our lives, how I'm supposed to live my life, how you're supposed to live your life, and we don't do it, we have a faulty formula of faith. You see, that God doesn't want us to be like King David. Now, we all know that verse that says that King David was a man after God's own heart, but that was because he confessed and repented for the sins I'm about to discuss. We know the story, right? We know the story that King David was supposed to be with his men. He was supposed to be doing the job that God had called him to do, and he decided to stay in the palace. Because he wasn't doing what he was doing, he started looking around, and he began to dabble in areas that he should not have dabbled in. He begins to look over that valley there, and then on the top of a rooftop, he sees a woman and begins to start peering at her, and then he begins to start lusting after her. Then he starts planning for her, and one sin of omission leads to several sins of commission. Can I just say that? That the sins of omission always lead to sins of commission. And we know the story. But if we're going to be a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, then we have to be like David, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, I know, is here because he promises he's here. We got to do business with God today and not only confess the sin, but repent from the sin and be remorseful of the sin, as we talked about last week. We don't want to be a King David not doing what we're supposed to do. That's a prescription for this faulty application of faith, is doing what God has called you to do. So that's my question. As the band comes, I want to ask you this morning, those in the viewing audience online, those of you who are here, what is God asking you to do? See, this is what I know about my God. I know his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they hearken unto it. They listen to it." So I know this about the Holy Spirit. He's here. If you're open to him, he's speaking to your heart right now, and he's revealing an area in your life right now. Everyone, whether you're here or at home, he's revealing it, because that's the kind of God he is. He's loving. He doesn't want you to keep living in that life and be unhappy. What is one thing that God is asking you to do? You know what that is. You absolutely know. There's no question about what you're supposed to do. I don't believe that. God is not a God of confusion. You know what you're supposed to be doing. All of us are supposed to be sharing the gospel. All of us. That somehow got messed up down the road, and, well, let the pastors do it. I mean, Pastor Jared and Pastor Aleem, Pastor Jay, they're trained to do that. Well, if you've been listening to the Word of God, so are you. If you've experienced God in your life, so are you. preaching the gospel is a really small word, and that word kerugma means to be a herald of the life-changing news of Jesus Christ. That little Greek word incorporates all of us, that we all can be a herald of the life-saving grace and the gift of Jesus Christ. No one's excluded. Heck, even a mute, a person who would love to speak, can write it down and say, Jesus loves you and so do I. Have you met my God? I mean, what would you do if you couldn't speak or you couldn't act? You could still share Jesus through your actions. God did not say to any of us, okay, you've served about 20 years. You just go over there for a while. I'm only going to use the next generation. This is really for more people my age, because I've been dealing with my age lately. Kind of thinking about, you know, have I done what God has asked me to do? Am I doing what God has asked me to do? This is to us, y'all. We are to carry the standard. We are to set the example. We are to carry the cross according to Luke 9:23. We are to bear that cross daily, and we are to follow Jesus daily. And we don't quit because, guess what? You're not going to quit in eternity. We're going to live for Jesus for eternity. Why not practice now? Why not begin to obey now and experience the blessings that await you? What is God calling you to do? Then do it. Do it. Start today. No excuses, because remember, one of our other points, we have a wrong, faulty perceptive of time. Today. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Maybe you're here live or you're virtual online, and for the first time today, you're realizing that you don't really know Jesus Christ. You know of Him, you know about Him, but He's not on the throne of your heart. You don't know Him. Then that's what God is asking you today, is hear His invitation of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. If that's you this morning, I want to help you find a real easy way to do that. It's not difficult. You just simply have to obey. As the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and you're thinking, man, I think people are hearing what God's saying in my heart. When that begins to happen, you just say, here am I, God, speak to me, and then say these words to God. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I confess it right here, right now. I know that I've not been living my life your way. I've been missing the mark. God, I know that, and I'm sorry. And today, the way that you repent is you turn and reach away from all that stuff, all those things that aren't bringing happiness, you turn and you reach towards God and say, today, God, with your help, I accept your free gift of salvation. I want you to be in control of my life, now and for eternity. I believe that you're who you say that you are. I believe, Jesus, that you were born of a virgin, that you lived a perfect life, that you were crucified on a cruel cross and pronounced dead and put in a tomb, but 3 days later you rose again. I believe that, God, and I want to confess that with my mouth, and I want you to be in charge of my life. That's your step if you don't yet know Him. But if you've already done that, don't fall into the other faulty formula, which I haven't talked about. I kind of have, because it's all in this. Is that's it. I said yes to Jesus, but you live your life like you didn't. See, saying yes to Jesus is the beginning of a journey. Saying yes to Jesus is the time where we start the journey, and we've already acknowledged that it's not easy, but it's fruitful, it's joyful, it's exciting, it's exhilarating. And it's all in preparation of that every day, day in and day out for eternity. And God's asking you, Connect Church. God's asking you in the listening audience. God's asking you to start today. Not tomorrow, today. Not this afternoon, now. God is telling you to do something, and I'm going to echo that and say, whatever God is telling you to do, in a minute when Carl begins to sing After I Pray, I'm going to challenge you to be bold. I'm going to challenge you to step up and step forward and kneel down and cry out to God and say, today I'm going to do whatever it is you've called me to do. God may be calling some of you into full-time vocational ministry. Say yes. That's the first step. He's going to begin to lead you. God may be calling some of you for the first time to start tithing biblically. Say yes. I promise you, based on the Word of God, and you do it out of a right heart, you can't outgive God. You will be blessed more than you ever imagined. Some of you have gifts that God has given you, and He's calling you today to use that gift to bolster and embolden and empower the church. Today is the day where you sign up and say, here am I, God. Like the prophet, here am I, God. Send a lame. No, here am I, God. Send me. The ones who are putting their faith in action and are following the formula that's given to us, written in the Word, and the Holy God, Word of God, is the formula for success as God sees it. It's the formula of happiness. It's the formula of the joy that you're seeking. I don't know what yours is, but I know God, and you know exactly what He's telling you to do. I know that with confidence. He's saying, do this. So let's pray. We're going to sing. We're going to open up this whole area here. I would encourage you to, as you stand, put back on your mask. When you come and kneel, stay 6 feet apart. But do business with God today. Don't postpone what you may never get to do tomorrow. Father, I thank You so much for the miracle of technology where Your Word can go out over the airways, can land in homes and businesses and on phones and on computers. I thank You for Your Spirit, which You promise us that sense that You're here because two or more are gathered in Your name. I thank You, God, that You've spoken to every one of us. I believe that with every bit of my heart. It's not a problem, God, of You communicating. It's a problem with us ignoring You or refusing to listen. And more importantly, when we hear You, of us postponing or just simply being disobedient and not doing it. We all claim we want to see the church come alive today in our nation. Today is the day. Today is the day where it starts with me, it starts with you, it starts with this church, it starts with you wherever you are and are tuning into this message. If you miss this today and you don't do what God calls you to do today, I can promise you a couple of things. You are going to be dissatisfied. You are going to be disappointed. You are going to get disillusioned in your faith. Oh, but I promise you, if you say yes to Jesus, if you begin to say whatever God tells you to do, yes, God, prepare for the goosebumps, prepare for the excitement, prepare for the journey of eternity that we get to experience now, so that the Bible is no longer a once upon a time storybook, fairy tale book. It is a book that comes alive, and Your Word begins to cut when it goes in and cut when it comes out, and it begins to quicken us and make us alive for Jesus. God, today, have Your way. In Jesus' name.